Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Secrets Revealed. Understand the Book of Revelation from start to finish. You are listening live to PGN, Prophetic Grace Network. I am Dr. Nicole, your Book of Revelation research scientist, and today I am sharing with you, and we are talking about the New Earth prophecy in the Book of Revelation. Note that Jesus Christ is the faithful and trustworthy witness, the firstborn of the dead, first to be brought back to life, and the prince ruler of the kings of the earth. I'm so excited to share with you the New Earth prophecy in the Book of Revelation. This prophecy is found in the 21st and 22nd chapter of the Book of Revelation. The book in its entirety includes six major components. The bulk of the Book of Revelation contains statements of prophecy. The final statement of prophecy, the pinnacle, the end point, the culmination of a series of statements of prophecy is this New Earth prophecy. So there are questions that I have posed and questions that I will answer today about the New Earth prophecy. Please, if you have any questions or perhaps you have a comment that you'd like to share with us, the family, friends, and first-time listeners to Secrets Revealed, Understand the Book of Revelation from Start to Finish. If you have questions or comment that you'd like to share, would you give us a call? Our PGN phone number is 1-319-527-6027. You can reach me live during the broadcast at 1-319-527-6027. If you're a first-time listener, I want to share with you, when you call, you can use the phone number simply as a way to connect to the broadcast and listen, or you can use the phone number as a way to connect to me, the host of this particular program on the Prophetic Grace Network. If you want to connect, in other words, to pose a question, ask for prayer, or make a comment about the Book of Revelation, when you call, press 1. When you press 1, you'll get a message saying you are now in the host queue. What that looks like on my end as a host, I see a virtual hand raised next to your telephone number. I will never read your phone number in its entirety as we are having the live broadcast or in any other conversation or written communication. It's simply there as a way to connect you to the program. Usually when Randy is hosting programs and he wants to alert you that you're up, he'll say, hi, 202-722, what's your name and where are you calling from? Sometimes I do that too, but again, that is not the number in its entirety. And you never have to share your name or where you're calling from. You can say, this is anonymous. Okay, so I'm so excited to hear from you, and you can also text. If you are not available by phone, but you still want to pose a question or present a prayer request, or perhaps you have a comment you want to share, you can text me live during the Secrets Revealed, Understand the Book of Revelation from Start to Finish program. Our PGN text phone number is 1-214-505-8719. That's 1-214-505-8719. You may text a question about the Book of Revelation live during the broadcast or at any time. Today, I am talking about the New Earth prophecy in the book of Revelation. Specifically, I will answer these 12 questions. Number one, what is the new earth? Two, when is the new earth coming? Three, how does the old earth pass away? Question number four, is the millennial reign before or after the new earth? Question number five, what role does the second death play on the new earth? Question six, when will death be no more? And seven, what are the milestone prophecies before the new earth? Eight, who will be allowed to live on the new earth? Nine, will those in heaven be relocated to the new earth? And question number 10, who will be disallowed to live on the new earth? And 11, where is the mark of God on the bodies of those on the new earth? And finally, question number 12, what is the role of Jerusalem on the new earth? This is not an exhaustive list of questions. In fact, this month of June, I've been sharing many answers to a wide range of questions. These are 12 specific questions that I believe are of great interest to many of you. And so I want to be sure to specifically answer these questions. But maybe you have a question number 13, 14, or 15 you'd like us to discuss about the book of Revelation and specifically the New Earth prophecy. So feel free to text your question or to call in. Again, our PGN phone number is 1-319-527-6027. So I want to start with what is the new earth? Question number one, the new earth is a perfected version of this current earth. The New Earth prophecy begins with verse 1 of chapter 21 in the book of Revelation, and it ends with verse 5 of chapter 22. And in this prophecy, we hear about the New Earth. In the same way that every person whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life transitions from an old body to a new perfected body, if you are in Christ at the time of the second coming, or if you are in heaven, in other words, for all individuals who have already experienced the first death but died in Christ, those individuals transition from being disembodied to a new physical, tangible, perfected, glorified, immortal body. So we are in the age of the curse. The earth is fallen. Humanity is fallen. What does that mean? We are less than God's perfect plan for who we are. And the earth is less than God's perfect plan for what it should be. And so God has a strategy and a plan to be performed at an appointed time where each person who cooperates with God, in other words, every person who says, I repent of my sins. In other words, I turn my back on my sins. I don't want there to be anything between me and God. Makes Jesus Christ his or her Lord and is baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, receives the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That individual, all of those individuals are heirs to salvation and have their names, have our names recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And so, because we all sin, that means that we are all appointed to die. However, that's not God's perfect plan. God's perfect plan is for us to have life more abundantly and to, in fact, have eternal life. So how do we do that? We have to pay for our sin debt, but we don't have enough money. We don't have enough good works that can pay for our sin debt. The only payment sufficient for sin debt is the work of the cross, the blood of Jesus Christ, the death of Jesus. And so when we say, Jesus, I'm going to allow you to pay for my sin debt, and we follow that three-step process, repenting of our sins, being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, receiving the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as noted in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Paul instructed us and those at that time, we are under that same plan for salvation. And so what does that mean, the new earth? As a Christian, a person in Christ, you are going to get a new body. Jesus Christ was the firstborn of the dead, and the heirs to salvation are the second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, and so on. In the book of Revelation, it says in verse 5 of chapter 1, Jesus Christ, the faithful and trustworthy witness, the firstborn of the dead, first to be brought back to life, and the prince ruler of the kings of the earth. And every person whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life is a member of the royal race and will put on an incorruptible, perfected body at the time of the first resurrection, which happens at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Let's fast forward to this new earth. The new earth is a perfected version of the current earth. It is an earth with no errors, an earth that is free of the curse. Many things must happen before God transitions this current earth to a new earth. Let's first take a look at the prophecy. I am reading from the Amplified Classic Translation of the Bible, starting with the first verse in chapter 21 of the book of Revelation. It says, "Then I saw a new sky, heaven, and a new earth, for the former sky and the former earth had passed away, vanished, and there no longer existed any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, all arrayed like a bride, beautified and adorned for her husband." And so what does it mean the former earth had passed away? In the same way that our loved ones in Christ have passed away, but in fact have perfect continuity of life. Person is three parts, body, spirit, and soul. When a person passes away, the Bible refers to it as falling asleep. And to fall asleep means that a person is disembodied, in other words, without physical body. The body passes away, but the person himself or herself is merely asleep because the person has perfect continuity of life with the soul, which includes the mind, will, and emotions continuing, and the spirit dwelling at a physical location. When a person is disembodied, that person transitions immediately to either heaven, a physical location, or Hades, a physical location. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and that's for those who are in Christ. To be absent from the body is to be present in Hades for those who are not in Christ. at the time of the first resurrection, every person in Christ, first those who have passed away, they will receive glorified, perfected, incorruptible, new bodies. What kind of body? A physical body, a body that you can touch, a body that can eat food, a body that will rise up in the air to meet Jesus Christ in the clouds. And then those who are alive and in Christ, we will rise second, receiving our incorruptible, perfected, new bodies. So what does it mean to have a new body? It means a body that is imperishable, free of errors in the DNA, a body that is always in its peak condition. Part of the curse is death and dying. And so at a certain point, for most human beings, the body reaches a physical peak and then it begins to decline. That decline is not normal. It is abnormal. It reflects the curse. It reflects the reality of sin. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, the last and final enemy to be subdued and abolished is death. Death and dying are not a normal part of life. They are a normal part of the curse. What is normal is eternal life in a perfected, glorified, new body that allows one to dwell on a perfected new earth. And so the question posed again was, what is the new earth? The new earth is this current earth without the curse. Today, on the earth, if you look at water and you analyze it, there are problems with the water. Trees are subject to disease. Animals are subject to annihilation as the result of diseases and being killed by other animals who are behaving in a way that is normal in this age, but abnormal in the age to come. In the age to come, the Bible tells us that the animals will eat straw. In other words, when you look at a vulture and the vulture chooses to consume, let's say, for example, a small dog, that is part of the normal way of being in this age, but it's not a part of the normal way of being in the age to come. And so the new earth will be perfected. The old order of things will have passed away. Specifically in verse 4 in the new earth prophecy, verse 4 of chapter 21, it says, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be anguish, sorrow, and mourning, nor grief, nor pain anymore, for the old conditions and the former order of things have passed away. So the former order of things includes the order that includes death and dying. So there's a process of dying that leads to death. That's in this current stage of life, but on the new earth, those six things will not exist anymore. Let me say that again. There will be no more death, no more anguish, no more sorrow, no more mourning, no more grief, and no more pain. Let's go to question number 2. When is the new earth coming? I love this question. The new earth is coming after all of the enemies of God have been subdued and abolished. My perception is that there are five key enemies of God, and the order of their in the order of God taking them out in preparation for the new earth. Let's name those enemies of God and look at how they are taken out, and then see that upon the conclusion of the last enemy being abolished, we have presented in the book of Revelation the new earth prophecy. So, in other words, the new earth is coming, and it's coming immediately following the five enemies of God being removed from the earth. At that point, when nothing evil, nothing under the inspiration, dominion, or leadership of Satan, no abomination, when all these things have been rid from the earth, at that point the earth is ready for transitioning from a corruptible, perishable earth to an incorruptible, imperishable earth, a perfected earth. The Bible refers to it as a new earth. We are told in the new earth prophecy, God declares and decrees, I make all things new. In verse 5, it says, in verse 5 of chapter 21, and he who is seated on the throne said, see, I make all things new. Also, he said, record this, for these sayings are faithful, accurate, incorruptible, and trustworthy, and true, genuine. Okay, so what are these five enemies of God? In the order that God takes them out and rids them from the earth. Enemy number 1 and 2, the Antichrist and the false prophet. In the marriage supper prophecy, which we will discuss here on PGN during the month of July 2022, in the marriage supper prophecy, we learn that the Antichrist and the false prophet will be put to permanent death, a permanent death, at the time of the marriage supper. Reading from verse 20 of Revelation chapter 19, it says, and the beast was seized and overpowered, and with him the false prophet, who in his presence had worked wonders and performed miracles. So the beast is the Antichrist, and the false prophet is the leader of the one world religion at that time. Let me read the verse in its entirety, verse 20 of Revelation chapter 19. And the beast was seized and overpowered, and with him the false prophet, who in his presence had worked wonders and performed miracles, by which he led astray those who had accepted or permitted to be placed upon them the stamp, mark of the beast, and those who paid homage and gave divine honors to his statue. Okay, here it is. Both of them were hurled alive into the fiery lake that burns and blazes with brimstone. The fiery lake that burns and blazes with brimstone is the second death. It is a permanent death. Again and again and again, we see in the Bible when people have experienced the first death, it is referred to as falling asleep. Yet there is a second death, which instead of being a pseudo death or interim death or temporary death, I really like the language pseudo death, because in reality, every person who experiences the first death will be restored to life again, either at time one or time two, with the exception of these first two enemies of God, the Antichrist and the false prophet, who at the marriage supper, at the great wine press, at the end of the Battle of Armageddon, the Antichrist and the false prophet, they are not restored to life again. They are immediately sent to the second death. Specifically, the Bible says the fiery lake that burns and blazes with brimstone. Both of them were hurled alive into the fiery lake that burns and blazes with brimstone. So these are the first two enemies of God to experience the second death. You might say, well, Dr. Nicole, how do you know that's the second death? Let's look at verse 14 of chapter 20. It says, this is the second death, the lake of fire. Okay, first two enemies of God to be taken out and rid from the earth in preparation for the new earth, the Antichrist and the false prophet. The third enemy of God is Satan, the devil, that old serpent himself. We see that that is noted. It happens 1,000 years later. After the marriage supper prophecy in chapter 19 of the book of Revelation, we have the dragon bound prophecy in chapter 20. There are two statements of prophecy in chapter 20 of the book of Revelation, the dragon bound prophecy and the dead judge prophecy. After the Battle of Armageddon has concluded and the marriage supper of the Lamb, which happens at the end of the Battle of Armageddon, 1,000 years A thousand years passes, and at the end of the 1,000 years, the third enemy of God is taken out. Specifically, that person experiences the second death. Let's take a look at the scripture that provides that information to us. In verse 10 of chapter 20, in the dragon-bound prophecy, it says, then the devil who had led them astray, deceiving and seducing them, was hurled into the fiery lake of burning brimstone where the beast and false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever through the ages of the ages. Now, who are the they? It says they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. It's all three, the Antichrist, the false prophet, and the devil. Again, in verse 10 it says, then the devil who had led them astray, deceiving and seducing them, was hurled into the fiery lake of burning brimstone. When we hear about the fiery lake in chapter 19, it says the fiery lake that burns and blazes with brimstone. And then in chapter 20, it says the fiery lake of burning brimstone. And then in the dead judged prophecy, so now we have three enemies of God who have been taken out. Specifically, they have been hurled into the fiery lake that burns with brimstone forever and ever. That is a permanent death. Then what happens in the dead judged prophecy? We have every person who was restored to life again at time number two. So here's the reality. Every human being, with the exception of the Antichrist and the false prophet, will be restored to life again at time one. That's the first resurrection. Or at time two, the second resurrection. That's the great white throne judgment. You might say, Dr. Nicole, what do you mean the rest of the people are restored to life again? Let me share that scripture for us to consider. Verse 5 of chapter 20 says, and they lived again. Sorry, I'm at the end of verse 4 first. And they lived again and ruled with Christ 1,000 years. That's talking about all whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, all who are restored to life again at the first resurrection. And then it says, this is the first resurrection. What else does it say in verse 5? The remainder of the dead were not restored to life again until the 1,000 years were completed. So after the 1,000 years are completed, the devil is let loose for a short time. That's the dragon-bound prophecy. And then he's hurled into the fiery lake that burns with brimstone forever and ever. And then we go into the great white throne judgment. What happens there with the five enemies of God? Three have already been rid from the earth. Then we see at time number two, it says in verse 12, I also saw the dead, great and small. They stood before the throne and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged, sentenced by what they had done, their whole way of feeling and acting, their aims and endeavors in accordance with what was recorded in the books. And then I'm going to go down to verse 14. Now, here's what happens. In verse 15, it says, if anyone's name was not found recorded in the book of life, he was hurled into the lake of fire. That's the fourth enemy of God. You might say, well, how can a person be an enemy of God? The Bible says that the way of a man is not in him. We are either under the leadership and yielded to an omnipotent God, Jesus Christ, or we are under the leadership, inspiration, and dominion of Satan. You might say, well, I'm agnostic, or I have another faith. Friend, the Bible tells us Jesus Christ said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And what that means is that if we are to be in right standing with God, the omnipotent God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, we must allow Jesus Christ to be Lord of our life. And you might say, well, that sounds like a lot. You have to decide what is your destiny. Are you choosing to live on the new earth, or are you choosing to live in the fiery lake that burns with brimstone forever and ever? Again, the fourth enemy of God, it says in verse 15 of chapter 20 of the book of Revelation, and if anyone's name was not found recorded in the book of life, he was hurled into the lake of fire. In reality, only those whose names were not recorded in the Lamb's book of life have to wait until after the 1,000 years to be restored to life again for the purpose of getting a final location, a final location for continuity of existence. Every person who was restored to life again at time number one continues on the new earth. Every person who's restored to life again at time number two, that's the great white throne judgment, does not have his or her name recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life and is hurled into the lake of fire. Okay, so any person who was yielded to Satan, under the inspiration of Satan, any person who is not in right standing with God, any person who has rejected God, is unfortunately Team Satan, which makes that person an enemy of God. It disqualifies the person from being allowed to participate in the activities on the new earth. Specifically, the person is hurled into the fiery lake that burns with brimstone forever and ever. Now, the fifth enemy of God, and why are we talking about the five enemies of God? We need to understand, how is it that we get to the new earth? Why don't we just have the new earth today? why doesn't God say, well, there's been enough evil and suffering. Let's get to the new earth today. Well, there is coming a time where an angel will stand with one foot in the sea and one foot on the land and will say, there shall be delay no more, time no more. In other words, okay, this is the time when the great tribulation, the wrath of Satan, will start. And at that point, there will be 3.5 years to the Battle of Armageddon. At the conclusion of the Battle of Armageddon, we have the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is followed by the millennial reign, which is followed by the great white throne judgment. Now, getting to this fifth enemy of God, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians, the final enemy to be subdued and abolished is death. I don't know about you, friend, but I can tell you that I have seen death personally up close. I watched my best friend in the prime of his life die in front of my eyes. It wasn't glorious. It wasn't beautiful. It wasn't triumphant. It was ugly. It was painful. He didn't want to die. There was grief and mourning. It does not surprise me that a loving God says that death is an enemy. He says death is his enemy. And therefore, friend, death is your enemy and it is my enemy. What is a loving God's solution to your most heinous and ugly enemy, death? Let me read to you what is going to happen in the future, God's answer to the last enemy. In verse 14 of chapter 20, it says, then death and Hades, the state of death or disembodied existence, were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And those are the five enemies of God and how God will rid them from the earth, the Antichrist, the false prophet, Satan himself, all individuals under the dominion, inspiration, and leadership of Satan, and finally death and Hades, death itself. When these five enemies have been put to death, including death itself, then we transition to a new earth. God gives us a perfected earth. And then the old earth passes away. So question number three is, how does the old earth pass away? In God's omnipotence, which means that God is all-powerful, in the same way that he transitions every person in Christ from being disembodied to having a new perfected body, and for those who are embodied on the earth at the time of the second coming, he transitions us from a mortal body to a new perfected body after the five enemies of God have been taken care of permanently. He transitions the old earth, this earth that we exist on today, to a new earth, a perfected earth, an earth that is no longer under the curse. Question number four. Let's continue. Is the millennial reign before or after the new earth? For sure, we see in the book of Revelation that the millennial reign is before the new earth. You say, well, how do you know that? Many important things happen during the millennial reign. The key prophecy in the millennial reign is that the devil is bound. Specifically, it says in chapter 20, verse 3. Then he hurled him into the abyss. He is talking about an angel who descended from heaven. Then he hurled him into the abyss, the bottomless pit, and closed it and sealed it above him. Him is the devil, so that he should no longer lead astray and deceive and seduce the nations until the 1,000 years were at an end. After that, he must be liberated for a short time. So that's at the beginning of the dragon-bound prophecy, which is all about the millennial reign. And then at the end, in verse 10, which we looked at earlier, it says, then the devil who had led them astray, deceiving and seducing them, was hurled into the fiery lake of burning brimstone where the beast and false prophet were. And so before we can get to the new earth, the five enemies of God must be taken care of. God takes all five enemies out permanently. The devil is the third of the five enemies. And so the devil is not hurled into the fiery lake, which is the second death, until the end of the millennial reign, which precedes the great white throne judgment. So the millennial reign is before the new earth, and it is also 1,000 years. It happens. It begins with the second coming of Jesus Christ, and it ends with the great white throne judgment. Okay, let's go to another question. What role does the second death play on the new earth? I love this question. On the new earth, there are six things that represent significant challenges, significant crises that we face in this age. And those six things are part of the current order of things, but will not be a part of the new order of things. So the Antichrist wants to bring to pass a new world order. But that new world order is a counterfeit. Human government in and of itself is incapable of bringing perfect peace. Jesus Christ will fight the Battle of Armageddon. He will triumph at the Battle of Armageddon. And upon the establishment of his kingdom and the conclusion of the millennial reign and the great white throne judgment, the new earth will emerge. And on it will be all members of the royal race, every person whose name is recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. And there will be no more, and I'm reading from the New Earth prophecy, there will be no more death, no more anguish, no more sorrow, no more mourning, no more grief, and no more pain. And it says in verse 4 of chapter 21, for the old conditions and the former order of things have passed away. So the second death is the prerequisite for the emergence of the new earth. In other words, the new earth is coming at an appointed time. And that appointed time is subsequent to, after, or following the five enemies of God being subdued and abolished as a result of the second death. Think about it this way. If any person who was in sin, any person who was yielded to Satan, any person who engaged in abominations, if even one person who fit that profile dwelled on the earth, that means that that person could potentially and would likely impact a perfected earth. Also consider this. God, in the New Earth prophecy, we learn, relocates his abode from heaven to the new earth. Only those who are perfected can be in the physical presence of a perfect God. And so everything that's imperfect must be subdued and abolished. That happens with the second death. And so the second death, the role that it plays is that it allowed all of the enemies of God to be subdued and abolished, and therefore the emergence of the new earth and new heaven are permitted. It can all work at that point. Let's keep going with question number 6. When will death be no more? Death will be no more at the conclusion of the great white throne judgment, which is described in the dead judged prophecy, which appears at the end of chapter 20 of the book of Revelation. Verses 11 to 15 of chapter 20 include the dead judged prophecy. If you didn't have a chance to listen to our shows on the dead judged prophecy in the month of May, I encourage you to go back to listen to those shows. We talk about the dead judged prophecy. And so our question is, when will death be no more? Death will be no more when it is annihilated, when it is subdued, when it is abolished, and we learn that that is accomplished by throwing it into the fiery lake that burns with brimstone, which is the second death. So the first death that we experience as human beings, that's a pseudo-death, but the second death is permanent. It is permanent. And so in verse 14 of chapter 20, it says, then death and Hades, the state of death or disembodied existence, were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. So death will be no more before the new earth comes. That's why when we get to the new earth, John communicates to us, the readers of the book of Revelation, in verse 4 of chapter 21, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be anguish, sorrow, and mourning, nor grief, nor pain anymore, for the old conditions and the former order of things have passed away. The new earth is the opportunity and the reality of immortality. God's perfect will is for every person to have eternal life, to live in an immortal, perfected, incorruptible, imperishable body. In other words, a body that is free of deformity, a body that is free of illness, a body that cannot be killed, maimed, or otherwise negatively impacted. If you and me, and we are certainly imperfect, if we have sufficient love and compassion, and if it was in your will and if it was in my will, my loved ones would never, ever, ever die. They would live forever and ever. And so thinking about the love that you have in your heart and the magnificence, the greatness of the love that an omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God has, how much more is he on fire to figure out, to plan, and to bring to pass the reality of your loved ones and you and you and you living forever and ever. God doesn't want you to die. God wants you to live. If your God says, die for me, your God is inferior to the God who says, I died for you. What is greater? for you to die for someone or for that person to die for you. Getting back to immortality, it is your destiny, but your decisions decide your destiny. You decide, will you make the decision to do what it takes to have your name recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life? Or will you reject God's plan for immortality? Will you reject God's plan for payment for your sin debt? Remember, the wages of sin is death, the Bible tells us. So what does that mean? He who sins, the soul that sinneth must die. That's another scripture. The soul that sinneth must die. Okay, well, we have all sinned and fallen short, but Jesus Christ died in our place. But payment for our sin debt must be paid. That account must be paid. And so either the blood of Jesus Christ pays for our sin debt, or we choose to pay for it ourselves. Now, what does it mean to pay for it ourselves? It means that we're going to come up short. Now, I'm not going to come up short, and friend, I pray that you're not going to come up short. My point is that you cannot work your way into having your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In other words, you can't engage in enough good works. If you give all of your paycheck to the poor, that's a good thing, but that is insufficient to get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In Acts 2:38, we learn God's plan for salvation in this age, which is, number one, to turn our back on our sins and say, hey, I recognize that I am a sinner, and I don't want to be a slave to sin. I'm turning my back on that. Jesus Christ, I know that you died on the cross for me, and I accept you as my Lord and Savior. I accept your payment for my sin debt. Friend, make sure you accept that payment. You do not want to be restored to life again at time number two, which is the great white throne judgment, because only those who are choosing to pay for their own sin debt are restored to life again at the great white throne judgment. And your destiny, God's perfect plan for you, is to live on the new earth in your new body as a member of the royal race. Today, we talk about this race and that race. In the future, what will matter is whether one is or isn't a member of the royal race. If you are a member of the royal race, that means that you are qualified to receive, and in fact are guaranteed to receive, a perfected new body, and you will live on a new earth, a perfected new earth. And you say, well, Dr. Nicole, how long will I get to be on this new earth? Forever and ever, through the eternities of the eternities. Let me read to you the last verse in the New Earth prophecy, verse 5 of chapter 22. It says in part, and they, talking about members of the royal race, shall reign as kings forever and ever through the eternities of the eternities. Now, who won't be on the new earth? Who won't be on the new earth? Let me answer these questions in the order that I share them. I'll get to that question. Question 7, what are the milestone prophecies before the new earth? There are many prophecies in the book of Revelation. My perception is that here are three milestone prophecies that happened before the new earth. Number one, the Battle of Armageddon. Number two, the 1,000-year millennial reign. Number three, the Great White Throne Judgment. Well, you might say, well, when is the Battle of Armageddon? Interestingly, we have a timeline, a time frame. We don't have an exact date, but we have a time frame that permits us to have a very good idea of when this is going to happen. When the confirmation of the covenant occurs, which is the agreement that will allow the Jewish people to rebuild their temple, it will be the third temple on the Temple Mount. The second temple was destroyed in 70 AD. Israel, less than 100 years ago in 1948, was reestablished and recognized by the international community. They have been waiting since then and even before then to rebuild their temple. At some point, the nations of the world will broker a deal, a peace agreement called the Confirmation of the Covenant, the covenant that said this land is for your people, Abraham. They will acknowledge that. They will confirm that. Israel will be allowed to rebuild its temple. After the signing of this agreement, 3.5 years in, 3.5 years in, the Antichrist will stand in the rebuilt temple, declaring that he is God. And those who understand the prophecies in the book of Revelation, in the book of Daniel, will know who the Antichrist is at that time. 3.5 years following the Antichrist's declaration that he is in fact God, will Jesus Christ return? That will be the return of Jesus Christ, because once the Antichrist makes that declaration, we will have 1,260 days called the Great Tribulation, which is the wrath of Satan. He will attack Israel with the troops of the one world government. At the end of the 1,260 days, Jesus will descend from the clouds with the troops of heaven. He will fight and win the Battle of Armageddon. Okay, let's go to the next question regarding the New Earth prophecy. Who will be allowed to live on the New Earth? I think we've discussed this question specifically. It will be all whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You might say, well, Dr. Nicole, are you sure? Yes. Let's take a look at scriptures that confirm that only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be allowed to live on the new earth. And you might say, well, why does this matter so much, the Lamb's Book of Life? The kingdom is many things. One of the things that it is that it is a literal physical kingdom on a physical earth, specifically the new earth. It includes Jesus Christ and the Father and all members of the royal race. It excludes every enemy of God. Now, let's take a look at those scriptures in the New Earth prophecy that communicate who is disallowed on the New Earth. Let's look at verse 27 of chapter 21, talking about specifically the new Jerusalem that exists on the new earth. It says in verse 27, but nothing that defiles or profanes or is unwashed shall ever enter it. Again, talking about a specific city on the new earth, nor anyone who commits abominations, unclean, detestable, morally repugnant things, or practices falsehood, but only those whose names are recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. Let me read that again. But only those whose names are recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. And earlier in this same New Earth prophecy, it says in verse 7, he who is victorious shall inherit all these things, and I will be God to him, and he shall be my son. So what are all these things? Everything on the new earth. Water without price from the fountain of life. Let me read to you all these things. In the book of Revelation in chapters 2 and 3, we learn from Jesus Christ himself. Chapters 2 and 3 include the transcribed words of Jesus Christ to the seven churches. He specifically says what it means when you're victorious. And in verse 7 of chapter 21, it says, he who is victorious shall inherit all these things. Let's look and see earlier in the book of Revelation, what are all these things? What does it mean to be victorious? Okay, so in chapter 2 of the book of Revelation, so we're trying to find out, well, what does it mean to inherit these things? It means to him who overcomes, is victorious, I will grant to eat of the fruit of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. That's in verse 7 of chapter 2. Also, he who overcomes is victorious shall in no way be injured by the second death. That's verse 11. So if you are victorious, that second death that happens before the new earth comes, it says he who overcomes is victorious shall in no way be injured by the second death. What else do you get when you're victorious? What else do you inherit? In verse 17 of chapter 2, it says, to him who overcomes, conquers, I will give to eat of the manna that is hidden, and I will give him a white stone with a new name engraved on the stone, which no one knows or understands except he who receives it. So you get a new name when you overcome. What else do you get? In verse 26, and he who overcomes is victorious, and who obeys my commands to the very end, doing the work that pleases me, I will give him authority and power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a scepter rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, and his power over them shall be like that which I myself have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. So when you are victorious, you're going to get authority and power over the nations. In the New Earth prophecy, we learn that there are nations with an S. In verse 24 of chapter 21, it says, the nations shall walk by its light, talking about the light in the New Jerusalem, and that light is God and the Lamb. The nations shall walk by its light. Okay, what else does it mean to be victorious? What else do you inherit? In verse 5 of chapter 3, Jesus says, chapter 3 of the book of Revelation, verse 5, Jesus says, thus shall he who conquers is victorious be clad in white garments, and I will not erase or blot out his name from the book of life. Let me read that again. Thus shall he who conquers is victorious be clad in white garments, and I will not erase or blot his name from the book of life. I will acknowledge him as mine, and I will confess his name openly before my Father and before his angels. What else does it mean to be victorious? What else do you inherit? In verse 12 of chapter 3, it says, he who overcomes is victorious. I will make him a pillar in the sanctuary of my God. He shall never be put out of it or go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which descends from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. And finally, in verses 20 and 21 of chapter 3, this is what else it means to be victorious, what else all whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will experience and inherit. It says, he, in verse 21, he who overcomes is victorious. I will grant him to sit beside me on my throne, as I myself overcame, was victorious, and sat down beside my Father on his throne. So those are some of the things that we inherit when we are victorious, when our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, which means that we qualify for participation in and on the new earth forever and ever for the eternities of the eternity, specifically excluded from participation on the new earth. You cannot dwell on the new earth in a new body if your name is not recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you must be victorious in order to have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. What does it mean to be victorious? It means that you are in right standing with God. You do not take the mark of the beast. If you are here at the time when the mark of the beast emerges, but instead you wait for the mark of God. To be victorious means that you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and your name is recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you might say, well, are you sure? Yes. Let's read verse 27 again, and let's also look here at verse 8 in chapter 21, talking about who is disallowed to live on the new earth. It says, but as for the cowards and the ignoble and the contemptible and the cravenly, lacking in courage, and the cowardly submissive, and as for the unbelieving and faithless, and as for the depraved and defiled with abominations, and as for murderers and the lewd and adulterous and the practicers of magic arts and the idolaters, those who give supreme devotion to anyone or anything other than God, and all liars, those who knowingly convey untruth by word or deed, all of these shall have their part in the lake that blazes with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. So in the new earth prophecy, it's confirming what God has already communicated in the dead judged prophecy, which precedes this prophecy. And in that dead judged prophecy, we learned that every person who's sin debt was not paid for. So in other words, we have all sinned, but when the blood of Jesus is used as payment for our sin debts, our sins are blotted out in our books. God says, I shall remember them no more. And so if a person, if you murdered someone, or you committed adultery, or perhaps you were in astrology, or Santeria, or witchcraft, or other idolatry, maybe you told lies, maybe you were unbelieving, maybe you lacked courage. I'm listing the things that are noted here in verse 8. You do not need to be perfect to be on the new earth, but you need a perfect God that perfects you. There's no expectation that you will never sin, but there is an expectation that you will bring your account up to date and have it paid in full. I believe that every person in Christ is being perfected. We are not, our spirit man is perfect, but our soul, our mind, will, and emotions, they are not perfect, but God is perfecting them through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, through teaching, through our yielding to God. And so, again, it is confirmed in the New Earth prophecy that none who are in sin will be on the New Earth. In fact, they will experience the second death, which precedes the emergence of the New Earth. Okay, so please be clear about that. Be clear that your name must be written in the Lamb's Book of Life in order to qualify for participation in and on the New Earth. And it says in verse 3 of chapter 22, there shall no longer exist there anything that is accursed, detestable, foul, offensive, impure, hateful, or horrible, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. This is talking about the New Jerusalem, the city that is created in heaven, the city which will have God's abode in it on this new earth. It says, there shall no longer exist there anything that is accursed, detestable, foul, offensive, impure, hateful, or horrible. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall worship him, pay divine honors to him, and do him holy service. All right. Let's go to the next question. Will those in heaven be relocated to the new earth? That's question number 9. The answer is absolutely. Every person in heaven is, every human being in heaven has perfect continuity of life with the soul, mind, will, and emotions being intact. You might say, does my mother remember me? Does my father remember the time that this happened? Yes. If you are with God, is your memory better or worse? If you are free of the curse, are you more intelligent or less intelligent? Is your brain working better and more quickly and more fully, or worse, more slowly and less, to a lesser extent? And so, every person who is in heaven is disembodied, but has perfect continuity of life with the soul, mind, will, and emotions, and the spirit, and at the time of the first resurrection will receive a perfected, incorruptible, imperishable, glorified, immortal body and dwell on this earth. Now, when we receive our perfected, glorified, incorruptible, imperishable, immortal bodies, at first, we will dwell on an imperfect earth. We will dwell on this current earth as it exists at that time for the Battle of Armageddon and for the thousand-year millennial reign that follows. Then, after the five enemies of God have been rid from the earth, they have been subdued and abolished, we get a new earth. So the answer to the question is yes, those in heaven will be on the new earth, but they won't be relocated to the new earth. They'll be relocated to this present earth at the time of the first resurrection. Okay, let's go to the next question. Who will be disallowed to live on the new earth? Every person whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life is disallowed to live on the new earth and to live in a new immortal body. So you might not be interested. I want to say this the right way. There are many reasons to be attracted to a perfect, loving God. And there are many reasons to be angry about sin, grief, sorrow, pain, mourning. The way to reconcile these disparate emotions is to understand that God's perfect plan for you is to annihilate your enemy, which is dying and death. God says the final enemy to be subdued and abolished is death. Why does God want to abolish death? Because once death is abolished, you can live in your perfected new body on a perfected new earth. Your decisions decide whether you will be immortal and a member of the royal race. Therefore, so to be immortal means that you are a member of the royal race. It's not science fiction. It's Bible. Heaven is a temporary dwelling place for those who are in Christ. In the beginning, God's perfect plan was for man to live on a beautiful, perfected earth in three parts, body, spirit, and soul. God has not forgotten about his plan. God has not been defeated by Satan. God, in fact, has overcome. And right now, Jesus has the keys to death and Hades. And at an appointed time in the future, death will be put to death and the new earth will emerge. Friend, make sure that you and I will be together on this new earth. Don't let another day pass without you making sure that your name is recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. Go to your internet, your iPhone, your tablet, or maybe you have a Bible in your house. There's certainly a Bible at the library. Turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 38, the plan that allows you to have your name recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life is outlined there. Repent of your sins. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And receive the infilling, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Okay. I believe that you are going to decide today. If you haven't already decided, you're going to decide today, equipped with this new information. Answers to important questions about life and death. Decide. Do you choose immortality or do you choose the second death? Verse 6 of chapter 20 of the book of Revelation says, breath. Happy to be envied and holy, spiritually whole, of unimpaired innocence, improved virtue is the person who takes part, shares in the first resurrection. Now, if there's a first resurrection, that means there's a second, right? It says the first resurrection, the second resurrection is the great white throne judgment, but it says here, blessed, happy to be envied is the person who takes part, shares in the first resurrection. Let me read that in its entirety. Happy to be envied and holy, spiritually whole, of unimpaired innocence, improved virtue, is the person who takes part, shares in the first resurrection. Over them, the second death exerts no power or authority. Don't let the second death have any power or authority over you. The first death has power and authority over us. It is ugly. It is humiliating. It elicits grief and sorrow, but as believers in Christ, We don't mourn like those who don't have hope, because the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth for all who die in Christ. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. For those in Christ, for those whose names are recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. But that's not the end of the story. Heaven is not the end of the story. The new earth is the end of the story. You say, well, I don't understand. Isn't the goal to get to heaven? Not really. Not really. Not really. Here's why I say that. In the book of Revelation, the final book in the Holy Bible, it says, then I saw a new sky, heaven, and a new earth, for the former sky and the former earth had passed away, vanished, and there no longer existed any sea. And then in verse 2, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, all arrayed like a bride, beautified and adorned for her husband. And then it says, in verse 10, then in the spirit he conveyed me away, talking about an angel, conveyed John, the narrator for this part of the book of Revelation. Then in the spirit he conveyed me away to a vast and lofty mountain and exhibited to me the holy, hallowed, consecrated city of Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. God takes a city that he has created in heaven, he sends it to the earth, it descends down, down, down from heaven through the clouds onto this new earth, this perfected. And then why does it matter? It says in verse 22 of chapter 21, I saw no temple in the city, for the Lord God omnipotent himself and the Lamb himself are its temple. What does that mean? On the new earth, the Lord God omnipotent dwells. On the new earth, the Lamb himself dwells. The temple is a place marker, an indicator, a reminder of an omnipotent God and Jesus Christ, the Son of God. When the new earth emerges and God relocates from heaven to the new earth, we no longer need a third temple. And why don't we need a third temple? It tells us in verse 22, the Lord God omnipotent himself and the Lamb himself are its temple. And it says at the end of the last statement of prophecy, this at the end of this new earth prophecy in the book of Revelation, there shall no longer exist there anything that is accursed, detestable, foul, offensive, impure, hateful, or horrible, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. In it what? In the new Jerusalem, on the new earth, and his servants shall worship him, pay divine honors to him, and do him holy service. Now hear this, friend, in verses 4 and 5. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. You will see the face of God. You will see the face of God, and his name shall be on their foreheads. Question 11, where is the mark of God on the bodies of those on the new earth? The answer to that question is in verse 4 of chapter 22. This is in the new earth prophecy. His name shall be on their foreheads. Now, where else did we see that? Jesus, in his discussion of what it means to be victorious in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation, he shared about that, about the forehead. In the book of Revelation, I am looking in chapter 3. I believe it's here in chapter 3. Yes, verse 12 of chapter 3, talking about what is the mark of God and where does it appear and when? On the new earth, we will surely have the mark of God. Every member of the royal race will have the mark of God. And it says, Jesus says specifically in verse 12, the second part of verse 12, I will write on him, talking about he who is victorious, he who overcomes, the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which descends from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. So we had those three things, the mark of God on the forehead of every member of the royal race. The mark of the beast is the counterfeit. The mark of the beast, which will go on the forehead or on the hand of every person who takes the mark of the Antichrist, that is the counterfeit. The real mark appears on the forehead of the members of the royal race, and it includes, according to verse 12 of chapter 3 in the book of Revelation, the name of my God, talking about Jesus Christ, the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, and my own new name, Jesus' own new name. Finally, in our last few minutes, question number 12, what is the role of Jerusalem on the new earth? Jerusalem is described in excellent detail. If you read the New Earth Prophecy in its entirety, which I've done in earlier programs this month, but not today. If you want to take a look at that, I encourage you to look at it. It begins with verse 1 of chapter 21 and ends with verse 5. The New Jerusalem is a city. It will include the abode of God. So it is the location where the temple will exist. Now, what's the temple? It's God himself and the Lamb. God and the Lamb are the temple. We learn in verse 22, chapter 21, I saw no temple in the city, for the Lord God omnipotent himself and the Lamb himself are its temple. So Jerusalem is the location at which God's throne will be located and God's abode will be located on the new earth. I want to thank you for being with me and with us today. And according to verse 3 of the book of Revelation, I declare and decree that you are happy to be envied and blessed because you have heard the word of the prophecy. I pray that you will keep yourself true to the things which are written in the book of Revelation, heeding them and laying them to your heart, for the time for them to be fulfilled is near. Thank you so much for being with me and with us today. I encourage you to join me next week, where I will be talking about the marriage supper prophecy next week and all July. Until next time, friend, take care.